But we want to encourage those who are now in their 40s and 50s to gradually take the leadership of our churches so that there is no sudden vacuum. And I believe that is God's will. God trained Joshua through many years to take over from Moses. So we're not thinking of one leader. In the Old Testament, they had one leader, you know. And then he followed by somebody else. But we're thinking of many leaders. So the ones who are going to, we want to encourage such brothers to take the responsibility and to speak in our conferences, encourage them. Also, so you're going to hear one of those brothers today. His name is Vincent. He's a highly qualified PhD and a principal of a college. But that's one thing in this church. We have PhDs sitting here and we have people who cannot read or write sitting in the same church. That's the body of Jesus Christ, where there is no distinction. And by looking at a person, you can't make out whether he's one of the illiterates or one of the PhDs. Well, we've been it like that right from the beginning. That in Christ there is no distinction of race, language, education, culture, nothing. We are one in Christ. And we've preserved that right through these 40 years. So we don't make a distinction between the educated and the non-educated. Or, as you know, we've got 5 languages here because we have churches in 5 languages in our country. And this is the only conference which is where you have only English from the platform. All the other conferences are in the local regional languages. We have 10 or 12 conferences a year. As you know, those who have known the way CFC began, any movement of God is always opposed violently by others who think this is a cult or heretical. So we faced that also in the beginning. And from many denominations. And one of the people who thought we were false teachers was Brother Vincent. And one of our sisters from our church was going to marry him. So he was a fine believer. So I said, okay, go ahead and marry him. But he told her, if I'm right, don't ever ask me to come to CFC. So she was a wise girl. She said, okay. And then she asked him, come for one conference, just one. So many years ago, he came for one conference, determined to find out our false teaching in order to expose it. So that's how he came for our first conference. And as far as I know, the very first meeting, he was converted. And he is one of our leading brothers in responsible looking after many churches in Tamil Nadu and now also in Kerala. We are very happy to have a brother. He's my best translator into Tamil. I've been like my right hand in Tamil Nadu. So Brother Vincent, welcome. We want to hear you.
I praise God for the living church, the truth, and the role models and leaders. As brother said, I came to find out what's wrong doctrine and to expose that in my wife's families. And I thought God has sent me as a redeemer to their family to redeem them from this cult and wrong doctrine. But as brother said, the very first meeting, the very first message, I don't remember the message, but God broke me and opened my eyes and mind. So I thank God. If I had not found this truth, I can't imagine how my life would have been and my life, family life would have been. Two days back, one of our brothers in our churches who now moved over to another place called me and told me that his daughter was not well. She was having slight fever, but when they admitted in the hospital, it was diagnosed to be a blood cancer. It is a disease which is inside. It is not known outside until you have some symptoms. Mostly the diseases which are found outside, easily we can treat, or one can easily identify and start the treatment as early as possible. But the diseases which are inside, first of all, very difficult to know that there is a disease. Most of the cancers are like that. AIDS is like that. TB is like that. But those are the diseases which are very dangerous, life-threatening. And some of the sins which are internal, which are not seen externally, are very dangerous. They are life-threatening. One such sin is the self-righteousness. We read in Romans chapter 1, Paul says, the 16th verse, I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, that just shall live by faith. So it is God's righteousness which is revealed through the gospel. But the subsequent verses say that the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who suppress the truth in unrighteousness. When God's truth is revealed, one can suppress through his self-righteousness. There was a king who was hosting a big feast. The condition to attend that feast is that everybody should come in the royal garment, a royal robe. There was a beggar who was much interested to attend the royal feast. And he was asking some of his friends whether they could help him. So somehow with great difficulty, they got an appointment for him to talk to the king to get the royal robe. And the king also permitted him to come and meet him. And this beggar went and told him, O king, somehow I want to take part in this royal feast and I want you to help me. He was begging and requesting the king. The king said, okay, I will allow you. The thing is that you have to remove your present dirty, torn garment, which is stinking. And you wear the robe, the royal robe. The royal robe will not get dirt. It will not tear. And there is no maintenance at all. So he was very happy. He got the royal robe and he removed his old rags. He wanted to throw it away, but then he had a doubt. In case something happens to this royal robe, what will I do? So he didn't want to throw it out. He didn't have a good bag even. So he wore the royal robe and he got his own torn, stinky rags and he was holding tightly to him. Wherever he went, people were surprised to see him with the royal robe, but he was having a bunch of old clothes, stinking, dirty clothes. And people mocked at him. Earlier at least, he was accepted in the beggar circle. Now he was neither accepted in the beggar circle nor accepted by the others. And he was going here and there with not willing to leave the old clothes. And he died like that. Many times we get the robe of righteousness from God. We get the righteousness of God. But as time goes on, we feel that it is not acceptable by God the Father. Or sometimes we feel that it is inferior. It is not having much power. We feel that it is our own righteousness also should be added to God's righteousness. And thus we suppress the truth. So God's righteousness, and Paul is telling in the book of Philippians, Philippians chapter 3. He had lot of merits, like he was born as a Jewish person, the Hebrew, he was a Hebrew, he was in the Benjamin tribe, and with all, he was a zealous for his religion, and he was not found any blame. And he is telling in verses 5 and verses 9, he says, in order that I may be found in him, I should not have a righteousness of my own, but I should have the righteousness which is coming through faith in Jesus Christ. The righteousness which comes from God on the basis of faith. He says, all that in my life for which I can boast of a righteousness, I count it as loss to Christ. Everything is a loss because he wants to be found in Christ. If you are having selfishness, if you are self-centered, we want everything for us, we want everybody to serve us, how can we be found in Christ? When Christ comes, we will be found in ourselves. We will be found in ourselves. And when we speak to brothers, sisters, easily we can discern whether they are found in Christ or found in themselves. They are self-seeking or they are centered on God. We read in Romans chapter 2, verses 1 to 5, about some of the symptoms. I was telling you about the brother whose daughter, just 4 years old, having this blood cancer. They could not take to the hospital until some symptoms were seen much later. Because some boil came, and for that they went for the blood test. So some of the symptoms of self-righteousness is that judging others. We read in Romans chapter 2. Therefore you have no excuse, first verse, who passes judgment, for in that which you judge another, you condemn yourself. For you who judge practice the same things. And when we know that the judgment of God rightly falls upon those who practice such things. Even in Romans, the first chapter also, we find that God's judgment will come on those who suppress the truth. Suppress the truth. And here, God is asking, Paul is asking, how will you escape the judgment of God? Fourth verse. They will despise God's gentleness, patience, and mercy. Not be able to appreciate the kindness. They'll be hard on others, always trying to find fault in others, whereas the same fault they'll not be able to identify. We read an example in 2 Samuel chapter 12 about one incident in King David's life. 2 Samuel chapter 12. Here, Nathan went to David and he was narrating a story. He was telling that there was a rich man who had great many flocks, verse 2. There was another poor man having only one female lamb, and it was one like his own family members. It was like a daughter to him. And the rich man, a traveler came to the rich man, and he was unwilling to take from his own flock on his herd. So he took the lamb from the poor man and prepared a feast for him. When David heard this, we read in 5th verse that David's anger burned heavily, greatly. In Message Bible, he exploded in anger. Why this anger? This is another symptom. David was the person about whom Nathan is explaining through this story. But he says, as the Lord lives, surely the man who has done this deserves to die. He was very angry to find that somebody else is committing the mistake. Somebody else is doing the same sin. He never realized. He says that when the Lord lives, as the Lord lives, surely the man should die. How hard he is upon the man who, after all, killed one lamb. But whereas he killed a man, husband of Bathsheba. And he was not able to realize his own sin. But whereas the quantity or the magnitude was very small, the other person's sin. But he says that person has to be murdered. With the same standard applied to him, what would have happened? And when he was committing sin, he was not able to say, as the Lord lives. The same way, when we find fault in others, no, we say, in the name of God, or the Lord lives, or we quote lot of verses to them to point out that mistakes. But the same verses come to us, we are not able to realize. Somebody said, we are advocates to our own faults, and we are judges to others' faults. When we find fault in others, we become judges and we condemn them. Whereas when the same mistakes are there within us, we want to plead, intercede. But whereas God has said, you judge yourself, be a judge to your sin. When it comes to the fault of others, you intercede for them. You plead for them. Even Jesus Christ is doing the same work for us. He is interceding for us. So David became angry with somebody else's sin. We thought he was all right and self-righteousness. And when Nathan told him, you are the man, he humbled himself. He accepted it. He didn't become angry against the prophet. He didn't get offended because of his humility. That's why God says David was a man after his own heart. And the solution for self-righteousness is humility, to humble ourselves. We read in Luke chapter 15 and verse 28 that the elder son, the prodigal son story, no, he became very angry. He said, in this house I obeyed all the commandments, and now this person who is living in sin coming back home, he could not accept him. He became very angry and he went out of the house. So when we become angry, are we angry because of our own sins? Or when we see others, we become very angry, and to our own sins we are not that much strict. We also read about the Pharisee and the tax collector. He says, I have fasted, I have tithed, I have prayed, I have attended the church meetings, and I am not like this tax collector. Compares, and he despises the other people. Finding fault. Pharisees always were finding fault with others. They found fault with Jesus when he healed on Sabbath. Found fault with the disciples, why they were eating without washing their hands. Everything, they were keeping a lens and trying to catch. That's the attitude of the Pharisee. And because of his dependence on self-righteousness, his prayers were not heard by God. Whereas the prayer of the tax collector was heard because he was not having anything to boast about himself. All that he did was sin. And he came to God with a brokenness. Lord, I cannot claim, I am not coming with any merit, Lord, any merit of my own. And he came with a brokenness and a heart of humility, and his prayer was heard. I used to go in a car in my college, and I started having giddiness. I was not comfortable with the driver driving the vehicle because there are so many bends and turns and the way he applies brake, and I got much irritated about him. I thought it was a new car. I thought probably the upholstery was giving the smell which creates this headache. So I told them to buy good perfume to keep it in the car, and it was not the solution. Then whenever I saw that driver, I got irritated and I asked for some other driver. And even when the drivers was changed, I was having the same problem. Then I realized probably the problem is with me. And through the help of Dr. Annadurai, I met a doctor, and they said it is a kind of special kind of migraine. And when they gave the treatment, I was all right. Nothing wrong with the driver. Nothing wrong with the car. The problem was with me. Then I realized, spiritual life also, many times I may have the problem, but the other's problems are seen bigger. I tend to judge others and think that they are the problem for this particular failure. They are the problem in the church because of this, because of that. In so many ways I can judge others. Then self-pity is another sin which is hidden. I say nobody understands me, especially young girls, young boys. Their common complaint is, I am a very special person. Nobody understands me. Nobody knows how much difficulty I am facing in the home. My elder sisters don't understand me. My younger sisters don't understand me. My mom, my dad, I am suffering very much. And many people may say, I am the only person having this kind of husband or this kind of wife. I am suffering. Nobody knows how hard I am working. It's because their self is blown in a huge way, out of proportion. And it's very careful that others should not punch. It's like a balloon. If it is punctured, it will go burst. So it's very careful to approach others, to have fellowship with others, to meet godly people. He's very careful. He doesn't want his self to be affected. I alone have this problem. I wish I had the job of the other person. I wish I would be like this person, that person. Always feeling bad for himself. And we read another example in 1 Kings chapter 21 about the life of King Ahab. One incident in his life. 1 Kings chapter 21. Here, King Ahab was going out of his palace, and next to his palace was a beautiful vineyard. And whenever he crossed that vineyard, he had a desire to possess that, a greediness, a covetousness. He wanted to buy that. 1 Kings chapter 21. And he went to the owner of the vineyard, who is Naboth, and asked him, I want this garden because I want to make a vegetable garden. I would pay the price for that. Or if you want, I will give another land, better land. You can have that. But Naboth said, it is my father's inheritance. I will not give. I am not supposed to give. And is it wrong, anyway wrong, that Ahab asked Naboth about this field? At present conditions, it is not a wrong thing, because we may also approach somebody, I want to buy this land, I will give you money. Or if you want, I will give you another land in another place, which is having the same worth or even more worth. And Ahab did not do any wrong thing by asking. But in his time, there was a commandment given by God that a king should not possess the land of his citizens. In those days, we read in the book of Leviticus, chapter 25. Leviticus, chapter 25, and verse 23. The land, moreover, shall not be sold permanently, for the land is mine. You are pilgrims and sojourners with me. The land is mine. So God did not allow them to sell the land. We read in Numbers, chapter 36. And verse 7. Thus no inheritance of the sons of Israel shall be transferred from tribe to tribe. For the sons of Israel shall each hold on to the inheritance of the tribe of his fathers. Why God gave such a commandment? Because God wanted the children of Israel to dwell in unity. They wanted them to be built up as a nation. If this commandment were not there, somebody would have sold the land, would have bought an apartment from in Dubai or Switzerland or Singapore or some other place, and everybody would have bought in different places, and the entire nation would have been scattered. God wanted them to live in unity. So he didn't want them to sell their inheritance. Even in this time, God has not given us physical land as inheritance, or physical blessings as inheritance, though God is blessing us. But our primary inheritance is the spiritual blessings. The spiritual blessings. The fellowship of saints is an inheritance. God wants us to live as one body. God doesn't want us to be scattered. God doesn't want us to lose that inheritance. Probably you are loving the church, you are loving the elders there, other senior brothers there, and at any time I should not sell out. I should not sell my love, because the other place it is greenery, or the worldly blessings are better than this, or the other things are better than this. I should not sell my inheritance. God has given us the divine love, the brotherly love, to love us so that we can be in unity. It's easy to sell out our inheritance, or easy to get offended and leave the fellowship, the sainthood. But God does not want us to lose the inheritance. So Naboth, he obeyed God in not selling the property or not giving the property to King Ahab. We also read Ezekiel, that God has given commandments to the kings also. Ezekiel 46 and verse 18. The prince shall not take from the people's inheritance, thrusting them out of their possession. And at the last part of the verse we read, my people will not be scattered anyone from his possession. So God wants us to live in unity. God doesn't want us to be scattered, go away from the fellowship. And here there's a commandment for the king also, that he should not buy from his citizens. So it is, we'll come back to Kings. So what Naboth did was right. He didn't sell his land. And he sold his inheritance, the birthright, for a porridge. But when devil wanted Jesus to sell out, but Jesus said, no, I will not do that. He never wanted the earth or glory or whatever offered by Satan or the world, because the inheritance he has received is from the Father. The promises are from the Father. The blessings he wants to receive only from the Father. And when Naboth refused, what happened to King Ahab? He became sullen in face. Sullen means a long face. And he was not talking. He went to his bed and lay down on his bed. And when his wife or children came and called him, he was not looking at their face and talking. He was looking to the wall. Has it not happened to us? Self-pity, loving self so much, getting offended, getting mood out, not talking to husband or wife or other brothers or sisters, having a long face. And probably young sisters may be tempted. Now you go, dad says something or mom says something, and you go and lie down on your bed. And when mom is calling you to come and eat, you say, I'm not feeling hungry. I don't want to eat. You skip your food. Somebody has to compel you, plead you to eat. When there is a fight between husband and wife or misunderstanding, husband says, I don't want to take food. He goes to a hotel or a shop, takes food and tea shop, takes something and comes back. Same flesh we are having, which Ahab had. Self-pity. I feel bad because I feel somebody has punctured my self. And he was lying down, not willing to eat, not willing to talk, facing the other side. Are we facing people face to face and talk to them? Or when daddy is asking something, you turn your face this side. It is there, you take there. Or you go there, I am going here. No. That is a symptom that you are having self-reliance sin. Sin is which is hidden. You love yourself so much and you feel pity for that. That was the Ahab state. He was having bitterness. And what did his wife do? Wife immediately declared a fasting prayer. What for? She declared a fasting prayer, not that husband should repent, not that husband should become all right, not that husband should become should have a deliverance from self pity. No, she wanted to pray. She wanted to scheme with a trick to somehow kill Naboth and take away that land. So he announced a prayer, fasting prayer, and he asked the elders to bring Naboth, and she set up a false witness also. Two witnesses who would come and say that Naboth blasphemed God and blasphemed the king and that he should be killed. What a scheming thing. When something goes wrong, when somebody's self-pity is affected, probably our own children, they are angry, they are not eating, they are not talking because they want this brand of bike. Unless this bike is brought to me, I will not sleep. I am upset. Or probably girls, I want this particular brand of mobile phone. My friend, she is having that. They are having that. What are they thinking? What will they think about me? And at that time, what is a prayer? Fasting prayer. Lord, please somehow give us money, Lord, so that we can buy a bike for my son. Somehow give us, Lord, money to buy this particular iPhone or branded phone or something like that. Are we praying for that? If you are praying like that, we are not different than Ahab's wife Jezebel. We should pray, Lord, let my son come to repentance. Let my daughter come to repentance. Let my husband have a real repentance, Lord. Lord, let complete self-pity go out of him, O Father. Let him come out of all his self-sins, Lord. Let him be able to see his own inner life, Lord. Secret parts where nobody is able to see. That should be our prayer. Sometimes God allows situations in our lives. Some small humiliating experiences or some shaking in the job or in the family, so that our inner thoughts are revealed. How much I am attached to myself. How much I value myself. How much my self is blown out of proportion. Such people will not be able to have fellowship with others, hard on others. Because when I have fellowship, this balloon will be broken or balloon will be crushed. I don't want that to happen. So we can find out whether we are having this inner secret sins or self-reflections by a simple test. Am I able to fellowship with other brothers? Am I able to fellowship with other sisters? That is one question. The next question is whether others are able to have fellowship with me or do they avoid? And I'll have to search my own heart. What is it that prevents me from having fellowship with brothers, sisters? And when Ahab wanted to go back and take the land, and there comes the prophet Elijah. Now God is loving us. That's why he sends prophets. He sends men of God. And we read in the 20th verse, Ahab said to Elijah, "Have you found me, O my enemy?" Yeah, for him the prophet has become enemy because he points out the truth, points out the sins, because he wants to really help King Ahab. Did you murder and also taking the land which is not yours? So he is calling him enemy. How do we feel in our lives towards elders or senior brothers or senior sisters who point out the mistakes in our lives? Are we thinking them as enemies? We are very decent. We won't call them as enemies. But quietly we know how to avoid them. Quietly we know how to take a different route. Or even when talking, we'll take a different topic and talk to them. We'll not come to the topic. We consider them as enemies. No, God has, out of his mercy, out of his grace, out of his abundant love, has given us the real prophets who can point out our sins, which are hidden, which need to be exposed. Yeah, when I came to the first conference, the very first meeting, it happened after long, long years. I had been to many, many meetings in charismatic groups, Pentecostal groups and other groups. But there was a longing in me, who will expose my inner life? And I experienced that on the first day of the meeting. Not only at that time, but after that many, many times. all the inner thoughts are exposed. I could see my own inner life. That's a ministry of the prophet. How grateful we should be to be in this church. How grateful we should be to be in the fellowship of brothers who want to give us the whole counsel of God, not trying to please us. Yeah. If we get offended and leave, who is at loss? We are at loss. Many have considered our elder brothers to be enemies, and they have left out, left the fellowship, left the church, and they have gone far away from the Lord. Because prophet is not an enemy. Lord, I want to have the fellowship of the prophet's Lord. I want to listen to the prophet's Lord. I don't want to despise the words of the prophet's Lord. I want to take it as the most valuable counsel, advice to me, Lord. And while taking decisions, important decisions, are we seeking the advice of godly brothers? And even if you don't seek the advice of godly brothers, they are not going to find fault with you. I know brothers who told that I have not consulted them for this matrimony, and now I am suffering. My daughter is suffering. My son is suffering because we have not taken the advice of godly brothers in this matter. We thought we can go ahead with our own desire, whims and fancies, but finally we are suffering. My dear brothers, God has given us, God's people, graciously. It is a gift from above to rebuke us, to tell us the truth. And finally, what happened to Ahab's life? We read at the end, again he lay down in his bed. First time when he was in his bed, he was lying down because he got offended and because his self was affected. But then at the end of this chapter, we read that again Ahab was laying down, now in a different bed. Earlier he was lying down on the ivory bed, and now he has put the sackcloth on the floor. And he wore the sackcloth and he was lying down on the floor. For a king to lie down, no, something big. We find that Ahab humbled himself. God pronounced a judgment. But when God saw the way Ahab humbled himself, God changed his decision. He said, Prophet Elijah, did you see how Ahab has humbled himself? Now he doesn't want to lie down on the ivory bed, on the floor. And how he would have humbled himself? He would have cried for the sin. Lord, I was instigated by my wife and I have been the instrument to kill a godly man, Naboth. I was greedy, covetous, and after all, for the small piece of land, I have done that. And I have considered Elijah to be an enemy. He would have prayed, cried and cried and cried and cried. Finally, God would have comforted him. So here also we find that humility is a solution for self-pity. We read that King David humbled himself. And in Luke chapter 18, when you read the last portion of the parable of the tax collector and the Pharisee, Jesus says, those who exalt themselves will be humbled. I can try to exalt myself through my self-righteousness, but those who humble themselves will be exalted. Humility is the solution. And here again, we find Ahab. Humility is the solution. He humbled himself. God saw Ahab's remorse for sin and in humbling himself. We read earlier that Ahab sold himself to do this wicked thing. He was instigated by his wife. Wives should instigate their husbands to lead a godly life, not to become covetous, greedy, to buy this and that, and to go in a wrong way. Similarly, children, you should encourage your parents to lead a godly life. But instead, the wife of Ahab instigated him to commit murder, to go ungodly way, encouraged him to do that, commanded a fasting prayer. He sold himself to do this wicked thing. And are we sold to our wives or children or parents or friends to do wicked things or ungodly ways? Let us be sold for Christ. And Jesus never had the self-pity. He was carrying the cross. He was beaten and blood was flowing out, and he was tired, thirsty, and he was bearing the pain. And when the women were crying, what did he say? "Women, don't weep for myself. You weep for your children. You weep for your daughters." So God is asking them to weep for the children. What for they should weep for the children? That they should get a mobile or a bike or costly equipments, or they should get a this and that. No, no. What Jesus says is, don't weep for physical harm, physical pain, or any physical thing. Weep for spiritual things. God is asking us to weep for our children's spiritual life, for our parents' spiritual life, for husband's spiritual life, for wife's spiritual life, for families, for the church spiritual life. God looks for those who weep for this, not those who weep for gaining more wealth, gaining more health, gaining more this and that and all, and to lead an ungodly life. God wants us to bless us spiritually, and may God help us to get exposed in our inner life, whether we started in a good spiritual life, but slowly ending up with the self-righteousness, because I follow this and that and that, I am associated with CFC and I am giving a lot of money to CFC, or I am doing this and that, because of that God will accept me. No, God wants to accept us through God's righteousness. May God's name be glorified. Amen.
If there is one thing that you can be gripped by, and that is that your inner life before God is the most important thing. There is a great verse in the Old Testament which I want to read to you. I hope you'll never forget it. It's in 1 Samuel in chapter 16 and verse 7. It's one of the most important verses in the Old Testament. I don't know whether every believer believes it. It says in 1 Samuel 16 verse 7, the last part, "Man looks at the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart." I want to say to you that if you can be gripped by this one thing, people look at you on the outside, God looks at you on the inside. What you appear on the outside doesn't matter to God at all, because He's always looking on the inside. The sad thing in the old covenant was that they could not do anything about the inside. All the law was on the outside. Don't commit adultery, don't murder, don't hurt others. And everything, the entire law was on the outside, and the blessings were also on the outside. You know, property and land, and we can say that the Old Testament was an outward religion and the New Testament is inward. So when people who call themselves Christians are taken up with the outward more than the inward, we can say that such Christians have gone back to Old Testament living. They've completely missed out on what Jesus came to give and teach. If you turn to Matthew chapter 5, I'm sure you all know this verse. Matthew 5 and verse 20. "How shall we enter the kingdom of heaven?" I mean, this is what we are supposed to be preaching, the gospel is how to enter the kingdom of heaven. And listen to the words of Jesus himself. "I say to you, unless your righteousness surpasses," that means goes beyond "the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven." The Pharisee, when he prayed in the temple, spoke of his righteousness. I pray 3 times a day, I fast 2x a week, I pay tithes. Everything was external. I do this, I do that, I do the other thing. Jesus said, that's not good enough. Your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of Pharisees. And whenever, you know, as human beings, when we hear the word more, we always think of quantity. They fasted 3 times a day, we must fast 2x a week, we must fast 3 times a week. They prayed 3 times a day, we must pray 5 times a day. No, it's more in terms of quality. The Pharisees' righteousness was of quantity. Yours must be more than that in quality. That's the meaning. The Pharisees' righteousness was outward. Yours must be inward. Otherwise, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, I want to say to all of you who are here, 1,800 people, I want to say to you in Jesus' name, I'm just reading the words of Jesus. If your righteousness, whatever you think is your righteousness, remains like the righteousness of the Pharisees on the outside, you read the Bible, you go to church, you give some money, you sing songs, you say you have accepted Christ, it's all on the outside, and the inside is dirty, you will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Heaven and earth will pass away. These words will not pass away. And I want to say to you in Jesus' name, concentrate on the inside. Don't worry about the outside. And after Jesus said these words, your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees, he said, okay, I will now explain it to you. That's what he said in the next verse. Pharisees said, don't commit murder. I say, don't get angry. Murder is on the outside. Anger is on the inside. You see what he was saying? The righteousness of the Pharisees was you don't commit murder. Your righteousness must be more than that, that you don't get angry. So if you just avoid murder and you keep on getting angry, I want to tell you the truth. You will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Now, it's because we teach things like this that people call us heretics and false teachers. They can call us what they like. But I say heaven and earth will not pass away, but these words of Jesus will not pass away. He said in Matthew 5:22, whoever is angry with his brother is guilty. And if he speaks to his brother some angry word, he is guilty before the Supreme Court. And if he goes further and says something even worse, he is guilty enough to go to hell. Do you go, you know how anger proceeds? Anger starts in the heart. Ecclesiastes says, Ecclesiastes 7:9, I think it is, anger dwells in the heart of a fool. Any of you who got anger in your heart, according to the Bible, it's a fool who's got anger in his heart. A wise man gets rid of it immediately. The fool keeps it. Any of you who've kept anger in your heart proves you're a fool. Now don't get angry with me. That's what the Holy Spirit says. But when that anger comes out of your mouth in words, your wife, husband, neighbor, brother, somebody, maybe an auto rickshaw driver, you can get angry with all types of people. It comes out of your mouth. And then comes out with even more words. You are guilty enough to go to hell. Have you ever heard that preached in any church? I know brothers who have come to our church who have said, Brother Zach, I never even knew anger was a sin till I came to your church. I say, you had the Bible. And you don't have to read far in the Bible to discover it. You just got to get up to Matthew chapter 5 and you'll discover it. And what is Jesus explaining? your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees to enter the kingdom of heaven. Just like we heard a little while ago, there are inward diseases which don't seem to have any outward symptom till you go for a blood test and you discover, hey, I've got cancer in my blood. I've got some other disease in my blood. I never knew that. I felt perfectly okay. That's how sin is. So Jesus said, watch the inside. Man looks on the outside. God looks on the inside. Your righteousness must be more than the righteousness of the Pharisees. This is the whole purpose of God, part of the whole purpose of God that we've been proclaiming for 41 years. That man looks on the outside, God looks on the inside, that the inside is more important than the outside. And then Jesus said, I'll give you one more example. The righteousness of the Pharisees is don't commit adultery on the outside, verse 27. But I say to you, if you inside, you look at a woman, and you don't touch her, you don't go near her, you don't talk to her, you just look at her and say, boy, I wish I could get into bed with her. You have already done it. And all these people who click on the computer screen and watch pornography, young people, married people, watching pornography, do you know 60-70% of born again believers watch pornography? Yeah. There are surveys that people have done. You know, in a survey you can be anonymous, you don't give your name and they speak the truth. And I get lots of emails from young people, believers. And because in an email you can be totally anonymous, you don't even know which country they're writing from, who they are, whether they are 50 years old or 15 years old, nobody knows. They are very honest. Do you know the number of emails I get? Brother Zach, I've accepted the Lord, but I'm just a slave to pornography. I mean, they're not getting any physical satisfaction. It's not like having actual adultery where you actually get some sort of sexual pleasure. This is, you're not getting any satisfaction. You're just watching something and it's going into your mind and you're getting excited about it. What a fool the devil has made of people. They're not even getting any pleasure out of it and they watch it and watch it and watch it. And there is no fear of God before their eyes. That's what God is watching. When you are watching that computer screen, do you know who all are? Your parents are not there, the room is locked, but there are demons there. Say, aha! There are angels there who are sad. The Holy Spirit is there. If you're a believer. And the devil is going up to God. He's called the accuser of the brethren. He says, God, you see that fellow there? He claims to be your child. He goes to CFC. You hear that? You see what he's watching. You see what he sings on Sunday morning. God, is that your child? And now there are even women watching it. Believe it or not. How perverse man has become. That women are starting watching pornography. Crazy. Men have a natural sexual desire. When a woman has a crazy sexual desire, she's close to a prostitute. Something seriously wrong. And it's because of the culture we live in that's coming into our mind and polluting us. Brothers and sisters, fight it. God has raised up CFC to urge people to fight it. We can't change people, but we can warn people. People say, oh, don't frighten us, Brother Zach. You think Jesus was frightening you when he said, if you get angry, you can go to hell. If you lust after a woman, it says if you don't pull out your eye, you can go to hell. It's better to lose your eye than he said, be thrown into hell, verse 29. And sexual sin with your hand. He spoke about sexual sin with the eyes, and he spoke about sexual sin with your right hand. Verse 30. Jesus doesn't use the embarrassing words, but you know what he means. He says, you can go to hell. You believe that? That's what Jesus said. Why did he speak about the right hand in terms of sexual sin? In verse 30. And says, you can go to hell. Better to cut it off than go to hell with it. How many people take sexual sin seriously? People ask me sometimes, Brother Jack, why do you speak so much against anger and sexually dirty thoughts and sexual sins in secret? I said, because in the entire Sermon on the Mount, there are only two places where Jesus said you can go to hell. Only two sins. There are many other sins listed in Sermon on the Mount, telling lies, divorcing, hating your neighbor, that's a sin. Giving money to let other people see it. Praying in public to impress others, that's a sin. Or fasting and letting everybody know about it. Loving money, being anxious, judging others. So many things. Matthew 5, 6 and 7. But out of all these sins, he picks out two. And said, they will send you to hell. If you pray and let other people know about it, you won't go to hell. It's a sin. If you fast and advertise your fasting, it's a sin, but you won't go to hell. If you don't love your enemy, it's a sin, but you won't go to hell. If you're anxious, that's a sin, but you won't go to hell. If you love money, that's a sin, but it may not take you to hell. But when it came to anger and dirty thoughts and lusting with your eyes and sinning with your hand, he said, that'll take you to hell. You read Matthew 5. And 6 and 7, the Sermon on the Mount. The word hell comes only in these three places. Sin with your tongue, sin with your eyes, sin with your hands. Secretly. The other people don't know. We use the same eyes to read the Bible. To read songs, to sing it. We use the same tongue to speak words of God, words to God of praise. And use the same tongue to get angry with people. We use the right hand to hold the Bible and then hold the right hand to commit sexual sin. I believe the words of Jesus. And I'll tell you something. You don't need to be filled with the Holy Spirit to overcome these sins. There are lots of people who claim to be filled with the Holy Spirit and speak in tongues who commit all these sins. Believe me. There are Pentecostals, charismatics who get angry like anything, who commit sexual sin with their eyes, pornography and their hands and everything. Their speaking in tongues has not solved that problem for them. I'll tell you the example of a man who was not even born again, who did not know anything about Jesus Christ, who did not have a Bible, who was not filled with the Holy Spirit, and who resisted at least adultery. Joseph. Young 20-year-old man. Far away from his parents. In a house where somebody was tempting him every day. And he ran away. And I believe in those days if there was pornography and there was a computer in front of him, Joseph would have run away from that too. What is it that made him run away? Not fullness of the Spirit. He feared God. You know when that woman tempted him, what he said? You read in Genesis 39. How can I sin against God? Read that verse. All of us must remember it. Genesis chapter 39. When the woman came to Joseph with great desire. Verse 7. Looked at him with desire, Genesis 39:7, and said, lie with me. A woman coming to a young, muscular man. Some of you are 20 years old, far away from your parents, just like Joseph. What would you do? If you're all alone in a house and a very attractive woman says, come on, come on, nobody's here. You're supposed to be a CFC believer. What do you do? He says he refused. Verse 8. He says in verse 9, how can I do, the last part, verse 9, how can I do this great evil and sin against God who is here? How do you say nobody's here? He tells Potiphar, how do you say nobody's here? God is right here. Your husband is not here, my parents are not here, but God is right here. How can I sin against God? And it says, verse 10, day after day after day, she went after him. Come on, come on, come on. Every day he would say, no, God is here, God is here, God is here. She thought he was crazy. Which man would keep refusing a woman like that? I'll tell you, not one who speaks in tongues, but one who fears God. Speaking in tongues is not the beginning of wisdom. I speak in tongues. I'm not against it. I've spoken in tongues for 41 years and I thank God for it. But that is not the beginning of wisdom. The fear of God is the beginning of wisdom. When the Holy Spirit came and filled me, He not only gave me the gift of tongues, He gave me a fear of God. The Spirit, Isaiah 11, He's called the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. You know Him as the Spirit of the fear of the Lord? It says in Isaiah 11 and verse 2, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord rested upon Jesus. And I say, that's the Spirit I want to rest upon me. And that's the real Holy Spirit. The Spirit of the Lord is called in verse Isaiah 11, 2, the Spirit of the fear of the Lord. That means a spirit that makes me reverence God in the moment when I'm tempted to get angry, in the moment when I'm tempted to commit some secret sin. How can I do this when God is here? God looks on the heart. Man looks on the outward appearance. When Jesus comes again and we stand at His judgment seat, we read in 1 Corinthians in chapter 4, what is it that God is going to judge? Not what you did in public, but what you did in private. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 5. Don't pass judgment on others. When the Lord comes, He will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and the motives of people's hearts. So when the Lord comes at the judgment seat, He's going to reveal all the things I did in darkness and all the things inside my heart. And we say, Lord, what about all the outward things? There's no need for them. No need. I will just judge whatever this person did when nobody was watching him. I'll just judge the way he spoke to his wife when nobody else was in the house. Or the way she spoke to her husband when nobody else was there. I will judge what he thought in his heart when he was lying alone in his bed, when nobody knew what was going on, when he was sitting alone in his house. That's all I'm going to judge, because I've written in my word, God says, man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks at the heart. That's enough. You say, Lord, what about the outside? See what Jesus said to the Pharisees in Matthew 23. Matthew 23. Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees, verse 25. Matthew 23, verse 25. You clean the outside of the cup, but the inside is filthy. Inside is full of self-indulgence. Self-indulgence means whatever self wants, you do it. Inside. Outwardly all looking very clean. You blind Pharisee, first clean the inside of the cup and the dish. And after that, clean the outside? No. No need to clean the outside. Just clean the inside. Did you notice that? We would think that Jesus should say, first clean the inside and then clean the outside. He says, no. Clean the inside and that's it. The outside will become automatically clean. If you cleanse your inside from anger, you'll never murder anybody. If you cleanse your inside from lust, you'll never go and commit adultery. You don't need to cleanse the outside. That is why in the final day, he's not going to judge the outside, he's just going to judge the inside. It says there, the Lord will bring to light the things hidden in darkness and the motives of men's hearts. This is the purpose of God that we proclaim. This is the part of the circle that others are not coloring, that we are coloring. These are the colors of the rainbow that are not being proclaimed. So we don't get pure white. We get some orange or some green. That's not white, man. You got some of the colors of white, but some things are missing. We want pure white. And we want to put in the other colors of the rainbow that are missing. That's what we proclaim. We don't guarantee that everybody in this church or in all of our CFC churches is living like this. But I'll tell you one thing. I've said this to many people in the past years. If you listen to what we preach here and take it seriously, I guarantee you will get 100% on the day of judgment. Sometimes I shut my eyes and I use my imagination. We've all used our imagination for many filthy things in our unconverted days. Why not use our imagination for some good things now that you're converted? So I shut my eyes and I imagine that Christ has come. And he set up his judgment seat. And one by one, different names are being called to go and stand before him. And the Lord looks at the video record of the person's life, of his inner life. A video of his thoughts, of what he did in private. There's no video of the outside, just this is enough. And what goes on. And judgment is passed. And then I picture my name being called, and I stand before him. And I know that those early years of my born-again experience were really bad. But the Lord's blotted them out with his blood. Not only blotted them out, he says, I won't remember it anymore. But then the Lord looks at the rest of my life. And he sees how I battled not to get a testimony before men. How I battled and fought and battled and fought in my thoughts. To control my tongue and to control my attitudes and to control my motives and to see that I never seek man's honor, that I never desire anybody's money. All the inner motives. And in my mind I picture the Lord saying to me, you're clean. I have nothing against you. You will not be judged. You can go. And I say, Lord, that's what I want. I don't care if every man on earth calls me a heretic and a false prophet or call me the devil himself if they like. The only thing that matters is what you will say to me when I stand at your judgment seat. And I will never live for the honor of men. I will never preach a message to impress anybody or to please anyone. And I want to gather people like that and build the body of Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, I hope you have the same desire. There's no partiality with God. It's the only thing worth building on earth. The church consisting of people like this. We proclaim the whole purpose of God, and therefore I'm innocent of the blood of all men. I can say with the Apostle Paul. Let's bow our heads in prayer. Please don't let this word go away from your heart. Don't let the devil rob you of that which is most important for your life. Don't just listen to it as another message. Think that God brought you here just to listen to perhaps this message. And say, Lord, have mercy on me. Please forgive my past. And help me to take it seriously. Thank you, Lord. Heavenly Father, I can never preach, Lord, like I should. The way you hate sin, I pray that people will see it. Have mercy on us. That which crucified you on the cross, we take so lightly. Teach us the fear of God. Pour out upon us the spirit of the fear of God, we pray. And we'll ask for nothing else. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, brothers and sisters, we have a break now. We want to start promptly at 6 o'clock. We're going to have a video of a drama which I hope will challenge you. And as you watch that drama, I want you to observe a few things. One, just let me mention a few things. You must get that message as you watch the, because I won't be interrupting the drama. One, how one man's stand, Daniel's stand, enabled others to join him. That's how a church is built. One man takes a stand, others join. Not many, just two or three. That's the first thing you need to see. And the second thing you need to see is, in every group, there'll always be compromisers who argue and say, no, you don't have to do it like this. You don't have to take God's word literally. And things have changed and circumstances have changed. And you see that also in the drama. How the compromisers try to, but how these people who stand for the Lord don't yield. And then how even when they are threatened with death, they say, fine. Even when the compromisers say, why don't you just little bow your head a little bit? No. They will not yield. And how God stood with them, honored them, that even the mightiest superpower in the world, Babylon, and its great leader, had to acknowledge that the God of Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego was a true God. And there's a beautiful scene there that I often think of. Everybody bowing down to the idol and three men standing erect. I've pictured that in my mind for years and I said, Lord, make me like that. When the world is bowing down, I'll stand erect. It's important because throughout India and mother countries, God is looking for Daniels. Because if there was no Daniel, there would have been no other standing. It is because Daniel took a stand, the other three came out and said, yeah, we are standing with you. If there no Daniel did not take that stand, those other people would have just, they didn't have the courage to stand alone. They would have melted with the others. And I believe that throughout the world and in India, there are many people like Shadrach, Meshach and Abednego, but they are waiting for a Daniel to arise. In your town, in your village, there are Shadrachs, Meshachs and Abednegos. You'll never know them. They're called Hananiah, Mishael, Azariah, original names. But you'll never know who they are till a Daniel arises. When a Daniel arises, they will come. Because somehow they don't have the grace to stand on their own. So God is depending on you to be a Daniel. Utterly uncompromising in small things. See, that food and all is not such a big thing. He says, I will not compromise even in the smallest thing. There are many people who modify this. That's not such an important commandment of God. That's the other thing you got to see. So I hope what you see in the drama will have an impact on you. and strengthen you to stand for the Lord.